Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures tonight to the fourth chapter of Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. My text tonight is the last two verses of the chapter, verses 17 and 18. The Word of God at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And now, beginning at verse 17, the text for tonight. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There ends our reading of God's Word tonight. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of the Holy Scripture. What a profound Word of God. What a comfort to grieving saints. What an encouragement to the saints struggling with sickness, with sorrow, with death. Affliction works glory. Notice the contrasts, all of the contrasts in the text. There's the contrast between our present affliction and that which awaits us and is future, future glory. There's the contrast between that which is light and that which is weighty. There's the contrast between that which is but for a moment, very temporary, and that which is abiding and eternal. There's the contrast between that which is seen with these eyes, and that which is unseen and invisible and spiritual, seen only to the eye of faith. But do we believe this Word of God? Do we believe it? Are we ready to take this Word of God to the parents who have lost a child, or to the siblings who are grieving over the loss of a brother or a sister? Are we ready to take this Word of God to the widow who has been bereaved of her husband and spends lonely night after lonely night? Are you ready to say to that widow that her affliction is light? Are we ready to say to the cancer victim who has received the latest diagnosis from the doctor, the prognosis that life is short and that they have only months or weeks to live? Are we ready to bring this Word of God to the saint suffering from some debilitating disease or from some birth defect, to the parents who must care for a child severely disabled, altogether unable to care for herself or himself, that their affliction is light and but for a moment? Are we ready to bring this Word of God to the husband whose wife has deserted him and the children for someone else, now left alone, that his affliction is light but for a moment, that it's working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory? And what of the saint, persecuted for Christ's sake, imprisoned, separated from his loved ones, everything earthly taken away from him, and now he will be executed? The firing squad burned at the stake, beheaded, as many saints of God have been. Light, but for a moment, working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Beloved, dare the Church of Jesus Christ not speak this Word. Dare the child of God not bring this Word to his fellow saint in suffering and affliction. Dare we not speak this Word to one another? We must bring this Word, for it is the Word of God. The Word of God to the saint stricken with affliction. God's own Word: your affliction is light, but for a moment. And I assure you, it is working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I call your attention to the text tonight under the theme, Affliction Working Glory. Let's notice three things together. First of all, the affliction that works the glory. Secondly, how affliction works glory. And finally, for whom it is true that affliction works glory. The child of God in this life experiences affliction. Affliction and suffering are the lot of the saints. This is the clear teaching of the text. The apostle says, for our light affliction. It is the clear teaching of the apostle in the text, as it is the teaching of Scripture throughout, that the lot of God's people on this side of the grave, in this present sin-cursed world, is a life of suffering, of sorrow, of affliction, of pain, the bearing of heavy burdens. This is the experience of every child of God, to be sure. One child of God may suffer more, relatively speaking, than another child of God. One child of God may experience the severest of burdens, and one blow after another blow, while another child of God seems not to bear such heavy burdens and such extensive burdens. But the lot of all of God's people in this world is one of affliction. It is a lie, a damnable lie, the lie of the prosperity gospel, that if only God's people have a strong enough faith, well then, they'll be able to live a life of complete victory, a life of conquest, a life of power. We'll be able to rise above all of these present sufferings and afflictions. It isn't so. And that teaching cuts the legs out from under the confidence of God's people. No, for the saints, for all the saints, this is their lot, affliction. Included in those afflictions that the apostle has in mind in the text are the afflictions that God's people endure in common with the ungodly, the wicked, and worldly, the sufferings of this present time, the sicknesses, the diseases, the results of injury, all of the sufferings of the body that bring us low and are the effects of sin as they work themselves out in this cursed creation, groaning under the wrath of God on account of man's sin. All those afflictions, sufferings, and sorrows that end finally in death. Physical death. That's the end for us all. That's the last and great affliction that awaits us all. Included in the afflictions that the apostle speaks of in the text, besides all of the physical ailments, are the sufferings of soul that the child of God experiences. Disappointment in earthly life. Dreams unrealized. Goals unachieved. Setbacks and sorrows. It may be anguish over a rebellious son, or the heartache over a wayward daughter. They've been brought up in the faith, not by perfect parents, because God doesn't give perfect parents to covenant children, but brought up nevertheless, faithfully, brought up in the church, under the means of grace, catechized, sent to the Christian school, but who turn their back on it all, renounce the faith in order to live wickedly and worldly and lose themselves in the folly of this present earth. What a heartache, none greater for covenant parents, none greater. Besides the sufferings of the body, besides sufferings of the soul, there are the sufferings that are unique to the children of God, that are persecutions for Jesus' sake. Rejection at the hands of ungodly men. The scorn and ridicule that God's people in every age endure and that we experience as well. What? You went to church yesterday? Twice? Twice? To listen to an hour-long sermon each time? What? You devote the day to God and to the things of God? You don't go to the ball game? You're not out hunting and fishing? What? You live faithfully with your wife or with your husband in this present, this modern, advanced age? The scorn that we endure for the gospel's sake. And then what's coming for us. And what a good number of God's people in other countries right now are experiencing. The overt persecution. Bodily persecution. Because of our confession of the name of Christ. And our determination to live faithfully in harmony with His Word. The Apostle speaks of these persecutions in the context, verses 8 and following. We are troubled on every side. The troubles that he's talking about here are persecutions, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Included in these sufferings of the children of God are even the sufferings that they experience as the consequences of their own sins. They can often be the most painful sufferings that we experience. God forgives our sins and gives us the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. But the chastisement is still there. And the lifelong, sometimes, the painful, lifelong consequences of our sin are there that we have to live with and deal with. The apostle himself knew something of that. He had persecuted the church, many of the saints, to the death prior to his conversion that weighed on him all his life long. For that reason, he accounted himself the least of all saints and the least of the apostles. Think of David, who had to live with the consequences of his sin. His adultery with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah. Think of the consequences that Jesus speaks of in the parable of the prodigal son that were visited on the prodigal. Think of the man whom Jesus healed, and after he had healed him said, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." Don't misunderstand. Don't misunderstand tonight. It isn't always the case that the suffering in the lives of the saints is due to some sin that they have committed, some unconfessed sin, especially that they have committed, so that when they're experiencing the suffering and affliction, we go to them, or the elders go to them, or the pastor comes to them and says, "What sin is it that you've committed? Confess your sin. What is it now?" Not that. Not that. There was another time when Jesus healed a man, and His disciples said to Him, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither, but that the glory of God might be manifested in him." But that doesn't rule out that there are times when God does chasten us because of our sins and does visit in our lives the consequences of the sins that we have committed. All these are the afflictions that the apostle speaks of in the text. For our light affliction, he says. These afflictions are often severe and press the child of God to the limits of his endurance. Exceedingly painful to be borne. Now it's true that the apostle in the text says that our affliction is light and says that our affliction is only for a moment. But in itself, all by itself, the suffering is not light. All by itself, the suffering is not momentary. We mustn't misunderstand what the apostle says in the text. And we mustn't have the impression that the apostle isn't taking the suffering of God's people seriously, that he's minimizing the pain of the afflictions that we experience, taking really a superficial attitude towards the suffering of the saints, with a wave of the hand, dismissing them as really nothing at all, not recognizing how painful these afflictions are, how heart-wrenching the experience of them often is, the tears of anguish that they bring often to the child of God. No, he understands. He understands by his own experience. The apostle doesn't pen these words in the quiet and comfort of a nice study somewhere where he is experiencing the comforts of the ministry in an ivory tower. Not that. The apostle pens these words out of affliction that he himself at this time is experiencing. He knows whereof he writes in the text. He knows what it is to experience affliction. He knows what it is to experience the pain of rejection by those who once were your friends, your loved ones, and family. He knows the pain of persecution. He's experiencing it at this very moment. That he doesn't minimize the sufferings of God's people is plain from the passage itself. It's plain from the fact that twice he speaks in the passage of the result of these afflictions, that we are brought near to fainting because of these sufferings. He says that in verse 1, Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And again, in verse 16, the verse immediately before our text, for which cause we faint not. Almost, very nearly, we faint. We despair. We're brought to the end of our rope. We suppose that we can't endure one more thing for one more moment. The apostle knew what it was to be brought to the brink of despair. He also recognizes the severity of the sufferings of the saints when he describes the affliction in verse 16 in this way, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. The outward man perishes, dies, is dying as a result of the afflictions that we experience. So severe are those afflictions, and so severe is the cumulative effect of all those afflictions. In itself, affliction is grievous. In themselves, the afflictions are heavy to be borne. In themselves, it seems sometimes as though we're brought to the brink. As I said, the apostle was no stranger himself to affliction. He includes himself in verses 8 and following. He doesn't say, you are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted. We are cast down. We are always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And later on, too, in this epistle, he will list a number of the afflictions that he endured. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 and following. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 and following. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Many more afflictions here that he mentions than are recorded in the book of Acts in the course of his missionary journeys. There are a number of things omitted in the book of Acts. Only one shipwreck is recorded in the book of Acts. Here he tells us 3 times he suffered shipwreck, 2 beatings. But here he mentions 5 times received he 40 stripes, save one. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And still, he is able to say, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He's able to say that that the afflictions of God's people are light because He knows that through those afflictions, God is working His glory. The child of God has this conviction, the conviction that the apostle expresses in our text, that the afflictions of this present time work our glory. He's able to say what he says in the text, first of all, because he knows that after this life, the future of the child of God is heaven. And the glory, the joy, the bliss of heaven. This is not pie-in-the-sky religion, as Christianity is scorned to be. But this is basic to the Christian life, that we have the hope of heaven. That hope permeates all of our life, everything that we experience here and now, in light of the future that is to come. There is a heaven. There's more than just this physical, the earthly, the mundane. There's more than that which your senses are able to behold, to see, to hear, to touch, to taste. Besides that which is seen, and besides that which is present, there is a world that is unseen and that is eternal. And that world is the world of heaven. The Christian hope of heaven includes two things, especially. Our hope of heaven includes that the believer, at the moment of his death, is taken to heaven. That immediately after he closes his eyes to this world, he opens his eyes in heaven and in glory. That belongs to our hope of heaven. That's why the apostle goes on immediately after our text, in the very first verse of chapter 5, to say this: "For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle is dissolved, we have at that moment a building of God in house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." I couldn't help but think of that home Friday morning when I went to visit Reverend Kuyper, who was walking the last steps of his earthly pilgrimage, close to dying, lying there on that bed, unresponsive. I couldn't help but think of the moment that's coming soon for him. The moment when the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, at which moment we have the building of God, the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Included in the Christian hope of heaven is not only what happens at the moment that we die, but also what will happen when Jesus comes again. The Christian hope of heaven extends to the future, which is the end of this world, the end of history in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness shall dwell, and then we and all the saints will be brought into that new creation. The apostle speaks of that just before our text in verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you, shall raise up us also one day by Jesus. That's the hope that we have. Now, in comparison to this glory, to the glory of heaven, the heaven that will be ours the moment that we die, and the heaven that will be ours with all the saints in the fullness of perfection, body and soul, in the day of Jesus Christ, it's in comparison to that heaven and that hope that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy even to be compared. In comparison to that glory, that heavenly joy in glory, the sufferings of this present time are light and momentary. Not in themselves, but people of God, in comparison to the glory, in comparison to what awaits us, in comparison to what one day God will give us, these present afflictions are light. And only for a moment. That's the Word of God. That's the comforting Word of God. That's how we must look at our present afflictions. We must remind each other, this is how we must look at our present afflictions. We must compare them to what's coming, to the glory of the future. That's comfort for the suffering saint. That's hope, real, real hope. If this were all that the apostle said in the text about our affliction, if all that he said in the text about our afflictions is that one day they're going to be over and they're going to be replaced by joy unspeakable and full of glory, the infinite glory of heaven, if that's all that he said, that would be enough. We could say amen and go home, our hearts rejoicing. But he says more. The Christian hope is wider even than that. For what he says in the text is that our present afflictions are not simply going to be replaced by glory, but our present afflictions work the glory. There isn't only glory a-coming, but the sufferings that now are our experience are working together to realize that future glory that one day will be ours. That's his teaching. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, works for us, the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Affliction serves the glory. Affliction prepares us for the glory. Affliction is the means by which we are brought to the glory. The comforting message of the text is that not simply affliction after glory after affliction, not glory despite affliction, but the apostle's message is glory by means of, in the way of affliction. That's his teaching. How does that take place? Affliction works the glory of the child of God, sometimes by bringing him to repentance over his sin when he has fallen into sin, and restoring him to the right way. Sometimes, then, affliction works not simply to bring us closer to God, but to bring us to God. We need that. We often need that. Then the affliction is God's stroke of chastisement to work repentance in our lives, to restore us to the right way, because we are walking in the way we shouldn't be walking in, to restore us to righteousness and truth when we've been walking in disobedience and sin. Affliction works our glory also by reminding us of the vanity of earthly life. How we need that reminder. How we need to be delivered from earthly mindedness. How we need to be delivered from setting our affection upon earthly things, by making the goal of our life the accumulation of riches or the enjoyment of the pleasures of this world. How careless we can become, especially in days of prosperity. How careless we can become with regard to spiritual things, the things of God and of His Word and kingdom and church. And God uses affliction to remind us that our time in this world is fleeting, to remind us of the folly of setting our heart upon the things of this world, so that we set our heart on Him. Through the affliction, are brought to walk closer to Him. Always affliction works our glory by driving us consciously to God, so that we live in His presence, before His face, daily in dependence upon His grace. That's the saving good of affliction in the life of God's people. That's our experience. That rings true to our experience, doesn't it? The people of God say that. When the pastor visits them in their affliction, how often don't they say that? Affliction has been for our profit, that thy ways we might seek. We experience the truth of the text in our own lives. And then, of course, affliction works glory by actually preparing us for the glory, so that we look forward to glory, so that when the time comes that we're called to leave this world. We're ready to leave this world. Affliction has worked to prepare us for the glory and for our own place. And each of us has a unique place in glory. Affliction is used by God to shape us, to polish us, to mold us, so that we will occupy in eternity exactly the place that God has ordained for us. That's the thing, people of God. That's the great truth that comes out in the text. The grace, the sovereign grace of God. What a testimony the text is to the sovereign grace of God. For God, you see, God is the one who works affliction for our glory. That's the idea of the text. That doesn't just happen. That isn't just automatic. That certainly isn't the purpose of the devil or of wicked men, who often are the instruments of affliction in the lives of God's people. Think of the instruments of affliction that they were in the life of the Apostle Paul. Their intention is not glory, but their intention is our shame, our destruction, our death. But God, who is sovereign, absolutely sovereign, God who is sovereign, uses our affliction so that that affliction works our glory. Read the text that way, and you do justice to the apostles' teaching in the text. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, God works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Ultimately, even affliction is for the profit of God's people. Even affliction comes to us from God, is sovereignly controlled by God, so that God works through our affliction to accomplish our glory. That's the text. For whom is that true? To whom does this apply? Who may have the assurance in the midst of the affliction that they are enduring, that that affliction is working their glory? It isn't true for all men. Nor may all men enjoy the comfort and assurance that their afflictions are working their glory. On the contrary, for the unbelieving, the ungodly, the wicked, the very opposite is true. And that, too, according to the sovereign will and working of God. Affliction does not work their glory, but affliction works their shame, their misery, their suffering, their curse, their death. And in their present afflictions, there is the dark foreboding of what is in store for them eternally. That would bring the saint to despair. That would cause us to faint. No, the text is particular. As always, the gospel is particular. The apostle makes that plain in the text too. He makes that plain by the pronouns that he uses, those little words in the text. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Us. Our. That's particular. That's the saints. Believers. The elect people of God. The us and the our in the text are those, according to the apostle in this chapter, who have believed the gospel and believed on Jesus Christ. Verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Affliction works glory for those in whose hearts the God of all glory has shined with His truth and gospel. And also verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. For the believer and for the believer alone, the text is true. For the believer who is living out of his faith. That's the thing. Not only the truth of the text, but the assurance of that truth. The assurance of it. That assurance is enjoyed by the saint who's living out of his or her faith. And the apostle makes that plain in the text too when he adds this in verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, temporary, perishing. But the things which are not seen are eternal, enduring. We look away from the affliction. Don't look at your afflictions, people of God. If all that you look at, stare yourself blind at, is your affliction, you're not going to enjoy the peace and the assurance of the text. Look away from your affliction. Look away with the eye of faith to that which is unseen, but seen only to faith. See those things that are eternal and abiding. See the cross of Jesus Christ, where He was afflicted with affliction and suffering that we will never know, but that we deserve. For those for whom Christ has died, affliction works glory. See the eternal will of God, the predestinating love of God, according to which He's chosen us to be His children. With the eye of faith, see electing grace that has set us apart for eternity. For those for whom Christ has died, those given to Him by the electing God, for them affliction works glory. And then enjoying the truth of the text, possessing this assurance, what a difference it makes in the life of the believer. What a wonderful effect it has. First, we faint not. No matter how severe the sufferings, no matter how painful the affliction, grievous the blow, we bear up. We bear up because God sustains us, the God who is working affliction for glory. Second, not only do we bear up, but we are thankful even in affliction. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And finally, that's the thing. The effect is this. that God is glorified in us and through us. We redound to the glory of God who endure our afflictions with the eye of faith, looking away from those afflictions, assured that our afflictions are working our glory. Amen. Father in heaven, apply Thy Word unto our hearts. And in the difficult, even distressing circumstances of our lives, give us the assurance of this Word of God, that affliction works our glory. Then may we endure unto the end. May we live thankful lives to the praise of the glory of Thy name and be lights in the midst of this world of deepening darkness. Forgive our sins. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's close our service tonight singing Psalter number 56. Psalter number 56, a versification of the familiar 23rd Psalm. The goodness and the mercy that have upon me shown shall surely follow me through all the way till life is done. Let's sing the three stanzas of 56. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you forever. Amen.